morning. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for moments like this when we get to remember together that you are the real joy giver. Everything that we need and want is ultimately found in you. So God, as we read your word, as we open up the Bible and read together this morning, I pray, God, that your word would indeed be living and powerful, that you would speak to us, that you would draw us to you, that you would help us know and love you more and become more like Jesus together. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we have, like last week, we have a passage that is a difficult passage. Not necessarily, unfortunately, not hard to understand. That's not that kind of difficult. Those can be, you know, interesting, good for a nap, whatever. But more along the lines of difficult to hear, difficult to apply, difficult to say, is that really true? What does that mean for my life? I don't like the way the passage reads. I like last week's passage. So look at 1 John chapter 2. Remember what we looked at last week, chapter 2, verse 3? This was a hard one, and it's butted up against another hard one that is our text for today. So look at John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, that's knowing God, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. So, it's hard to make that say anything other than what it obviously is saying on the face of it. It's that our obedience is a sign that we know God, and our disobedience is a sign that we don't know him, that we're not walking closely with him. That's a difficult text, because you read that, and you read that, and in your mind, you're looking in the mirror, and you're seeing yourself, and we see our flesh, and the temptations, and the times that we fall down, and so we read that, and we can worry. We say, oh, is that... am I saved? What it does my disobedience, the disobedience that I see in my life, what does that say about my relationship with God? That's a hard text. And then if we keep reading, it doesn't get any easier. So this is our text for today. Look at chapter, same chapter, obviously, we're going in order. So look at verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, so this is the commandment, this is the hard part. Whoever says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's a hard text. It appears on the face of it that it's saying that this is the way God's children behave. And if this isn't you, then you're not God's child. That's what it appears to be saying, just like the previous text that we saw last week. If you obey, you're God's child. If you don't obey, you're not God's child. And my temptation, and probably our collective temptation, is to be shock absorbers, to do something to soften the blow of these texts as we read them, to immediately try to find, to make it easier to digest, to find a way to interpret it where we say, what he's really saying is, and then interpret it in a way that there's exceptions and it makes us feel good about ourselves as we leave. But I think the best way... isn't this the worst way to start a sermon? No good story, no joke, just straight into a hard text. I apologize. Next week, I'll bring the funny. But today, I think the best way that we could serve this text is by just asking ourselves, what is it saying? What is God trying to say to us in this text? This is one of God's commandments, right? So starting in verse 7, what we just read, we see a commandment. He said, I'm writing you. It's not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment. It's a commandment. It's a commandment from God. God is giving us a commandment. It's one of the commandments that, so go back to verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So he says, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then he's going to tell us one of the biggest commandments, one of the all-encompassing commandments that as we keep it, we know that we have come to know God. And here's the big idea in this text. Here's what I see this text clearly saying. Look at verse 9. The big idea in this text is that God's child, God's son or daughter, if you're God's child, you love other people. That's it. If you're God's child, you love other people. Look at verse 9 again. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. God's children love other people. If you don't love, and that's the thing, there's not a neutral zone. It's not a, I'm not a big lover of people. I don't really, people, I don't help people. I don't encourage people. I'm not a big builder-upper, and I don't give. I'm not that generous. I know that, but I'm not bad. I don't hate. I mean, I would never say I hate you. I don't actively try to hurt you. I'm kind of neutral. Said, no, that's not an option. There's only two options. Either you love people or you hate people. Look at those words. It's you hate or love, one or the other. This is important. This is serious. This is the way that he words this. This is an identifying mark of a Christian. It's an identifying mark of someone who knows God, not just generic obedience that we saw last week, but specifically, do you love other people? Do you walk in love? That's an identifying mark. It's we'll see as we go through the book of 1 John, there are some identifying characteristics, a short list of this is the way God's children are. This is one of them. God's children love other people. Loving is a sign that you're saved. It's a sign that you're not loving. It's a sign that you're lost. Look at verse 9 again. Whoever says he is in the light, still hates his brother, still in darkness. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in light. In him there is no cause for stumbling. It's a either or. It's a sign of either life or death in us, that we're God's children or that we're not, that we're in light, that we've crossed over from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and that we're children of God, we're in the kingdom of Jesus, or that we are blind. Blind, why? Well, because we're still in the kingdom of darkness. We're blind because we don't see the reality, that we still think of ourselves as the center of the universe, and I get to treat everybody however I want to because I'm what's important. What I want and how I feel is the most important thing. I'm blind and I don't love because I haven't seen and received God's love. I don't see that he's the center of the universe and that I exist to glorify him. And I do that by doing what he does to other people, by loving other people. I'm blind. I'm in darkness. In the same vein, loving, this is what the verse is saying, can give us security. Look at verse 10 again. Whoever loves his brother, so in the middle of this warning, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So if we're Christians, we should be able to read that and say, that makes me feel good. It pulls me to love more, but it also gives me a sense of security that I can see God's work in my life. I can see the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I can know that I'm God's child because there is love in me, and I express love to other people in a way that I wouldn't do if I was not a Christian. I know that I'm a different person. I can know that I'm God's child. I am in the light. That's love. Love is so important. That's what he's saying. If you're God's child, you love other people. So if love is that important, if it's that big of a deal, if it identifies us as God's children, and if its absence is a sign that we aren't in the light, we have to ask ourselves then, what is love? And the reason, if you say, well, I know what love is, the reason we have to ask ourselves that, just take a moment, what is love? Because by instinct, whenever you say love, we just think, maybe you don't, I don't know, I think we do, we instantly just kind of assume romance. That's where we go. So you say love, and people are, you think flowers and dating and going out and falling in love, right? That's what we think when the word love has been co-opted by the romance side of what love is. And so that you think weddings and dreams of a perfect life together, and that's not this love. That is love. That's not this love. That's a kind of love. That the romantic love is not the kind of love that John is talking about here. He's talking about love that is a desire that others would have the best, that others would, a desire for the best for other people, that they would experience and live. It's a desire. You could say in that sentence, it's an emotion. It's when you want. It's when you look at your child or a person who's important to you and you want the best for them. It's the anguish of not being able to give them the best when your parents need something and you can't. It's just that you don't have the money, you don't, whatever. It's wanting that others would receive and have and live whatever they need, whatever is the best. It's also an action. It's not just a desire. It's not just be warm and well fed. It's not just a desire. It's an action. It's love. The love that John is talking about is I want the best for you, and I'll do what I have to give you the best. I'll go after. I'll do the work. I'll do the thing. I'll demonstrate. I'll do whatever it takes to give you what you need. It's giving with our words or with actions. It's giving people, even at great personal cost, it's giving of ourselves and of what we have to other people because we want the best for them. That's what love is. And so you'd ask yourself, well, why would John have to tell us to do that? That seems like, that's just like a human thing. We should love each other. We know we should look for the best for other people. Why would John have to tell us? Why would he have to emphasize that if you're God's child, you love people? And if you don't love people, if you don't express love to other people, if you don't give of yourself to other people, then you're not God's child. Why would he have to say that? It's because we don't naturally, sometimes we do, but we don't naturally, universally sacrifice for other people. We don't. We don't love people like that. We're selfish. I want the best for me. I don't want the best for you, but I don't actively want the best. I want the best for me. That's what I want. I want the best for me. I don't desire bad stuff to happen to you. I mean, unless I really don't like you. Wrong. I'm just saying what we all think sometimes, right? Not confessing. But you know, whatever. You'll be okay. I want the best. I want what I want for me. That's what I really, really want. That's what's really important for me. We don't naturally love because we're selfish, and we don't naturally love because we're lazy. I can summon a big burst of energy to do stuff for myself, but when it comes to doing stuff for you, that's a so much harder. We're lazy. We do our own stuff. We don't do stuff for other people. And so here's what we settle for. We settle for not being bad. We settle for being kind of neutral as it relates to other people. I'm not going to be mean. Y'all say nice, you know, hi nicely and whatnot, but I'm not going to go out of my way to do good things and to encourage you if you're down and to help you and lift you up and do stuff for you. And if you're moving, I really, really, really hope that I'm busy that day or that I can find something to be busy with. I want to be neutral in this, but that's not what love is. Love is proactively seeking the best for other people. So John has to tell us, you got to do that. It doesn't come naturally to you as people. It doesn't, not even, you would think, well, sometimes it does come naturally and sometimes it does, but even as parents, you know, when you act like you're asleep so that your spouse has to take care of the person that you love the most, that your child you give your life for, but you know, you hope that, oh, please don't, you know, throw up tonight because I really don't want to. It doesn't come naturally to love other people. So why is it so important? Why is this a sign that we are God's children or that we're not God's children? Why is love so important? Go back to the text. This is where we'll land at the end. John answers that question. All this stuff at the beginning about old commandment, new commandment. Well, why is love so important? Well, go from the top. Go from verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, so whoever says that they abide in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, ought to be like Jesus. The reason love, he's going to now in the next verse say, and the commandment is love each other, love other people, is because Jesus is love. The biggest way that we imitate Jesus is by loving other people. Jesus was and is all of the love of the Father incarnate. He's God in the flesh. He's God's love in the flesh, and he loved and loves everyone. And that's why it's important to love, because that's how we imitate Jesus, is by loving other people. And then look at verse 7. And verse 7 says, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So the commandment is going to be love. What's he saying? Not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. Everything that God's ever asked his people to do is fulfilled in the command to what? To love each other. Look at Galatians. We're going to jump around a minute. We will come back to 1 John. So, you know, keep a finger there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law, so the whole law of Moses, everything God commanded his people to do, is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law. Or look at what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 22, verse 36. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Verse 37, he said to him, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So loving God. Verse 38, that's the great and first commandment. 39, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. A whole law fulfilled this command, love, love. Love God, love other people. Everything God's ever commanded. That's why John says, I'm going to give you a command. I'm going to say it's a new command. It's not. It's the same old command as the God's always given his people. It's just he fleshed it out before. He said, here's what love looks like. That's the law. But loving is and always has been God's command. All the way back from Cain and Abel, don't kill your brother. Love your brother, right? It's always been God's command. Look at Romans chapter 13. One more. I know we should just look at one to cross-reference, but these are too good. So Romans 13. Look at verse 8. So the Apostle Paul, the same person who wrote Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to say that same thing, but he's going to demonstrate it and show what it means. So Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So he's saying that if you love, you've done everything else because you love. For the commandments, so he's going to explain it, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, so all the commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he explains it again, I'm putting the because there. In verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why loving is important. That's why loving people is important, because when we love people, we don't harm them, then we do good things for them. We lift them up and build them up, and it fulfills God's law. Everything that God has ever told people to do is summed up in that command. Love people, because if you love people, you will do everything that God wants you to do to and for and with them. And then in verse 8, 1 John 2, we're going back there, 1 John 2, so after he said, it's not a new commandment, it's the same commandment you've always had. So then in verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's saying that everything in the new covenant with God, the gospel, the coming of Christ, the cross, it all comes from love, and the universal command in the kingdom is love. That's not what God said to Moses. All the commands that God gave Moses for his people are summed up in loving. If you love, you'll do all those things. But that wasn't the command. Now in the new covenant, God says, here's the base of it all. Here's the thing to do. And when you do this, everything else falls into place. You do all the other stuff. Love, love God and love other people. Jesus, the new covenant is predicated on that love. Look at John 3:16, big John, not first John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so in the kingdom, the new commandment is the old commandment, but it's just the one commandment. It's love. The universal commandment of the kingdom of God is love. God loved us. That's why he sent his son. So we should love others as well. That's why it's important. And that's why loving people is a sign that you are in the new kingdom and that you are God's child. So what should we do? How do we make that practical? To me, there's two questions that come out of this text. There's two application questions. One is, if you are not a Christian, if you've never given yourself to Jesus, repented of him, and baptized, the question you should be asking yourself, and you may not be, but I want to put this question in your mind, is this: how can I enter into the love of God, the Creator, who loves me and loves everyone, and then sends his children out to love with the same love that he has? He loves you, and he invites you to enter into his love. He invites you to give yourself to him by repenting, being baptized, and accepting him as your Savior and your Lord. And when you do that, listen, he pours out his love on you. You become his child, beloved, adopted into his family, forgiven, and for all of eternity, knowing with the assurance that you are his and he is yours as his Spirit dwells in you. And in this community, when you say, I want that love. I want that love from the Father. I want that. Tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. You can enter into Christ, into his love. And for the Christian, for those of us who are Christians, we've received that love. So what's the question from the text for us? Well, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? It's how can I give that love to other people? The love that I've received from the Father, how do I give that to other people? And it's not just asking that right now. It's in every moment as we live our life. It's asking, how can I give God's love to the person who's in front of me right now? The person I'm talking to, what do they need? How can I bless them? And then sometimes it's what comes to mind is I should pray for them. Sometimes what comes to mind is I should say something to help them. I should encourage them. I should use words to love them. Other times it's an action. It's something. It's taking out a wallet. It's doing something with your hands for the other person. But whatever God brings to mind in that moment when you ask, when you say, what should I do? God, what should I do? And through the Spirit, he leads you and he tells you what to do. Do it. That's what we should do. That's what if we're walking in the light and we're full of God's love and we're giving God's love to other people, we should always be asking ourselves. And the reason I say that is because I forget that. I forget to ask myself. I know what I want to do in any given moment. I forget to ask myself, how should I love the person who's in front of me? What does it mean to love that person? So that's what we should do this week as we go through our week, as we're with people, ask ourselves, how can I love this person in this moment? And when we ask that, God, through his Spirit, will guide us and show us how to give his love to those around us. And now as we end together, we're going to celebrate the Father's love, the love that he gave us. Go back to John 3:16. I want to read that together. As we prepare to take the bread and take the cup and remember Jesus, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In his kingdom, if you're part of his kingdom, that's your reality. That's my reality. We've received that love. And this is our moment. This is our time together to remember that again, to remind ourselves, to be reminded of as we take the bread, to be reminded of Jesus's body that was broken, as we take the cup, to be reminded of his blood that was shed. We remember that and we're celebrating it. We're proclaiming it as we do that. And we thank him in our hearts. We're thanking, we're praying. That's why there's silence as we take it, where we're thanking God. And And I would challenge us as we take the bread and take the cup, and as we think about what Jesus did on the cross, we remember what that means for us, that in that moment of silence, that we would dedicate ourselves to, again, to giving the same love to others that we've received from the Father. Why don't we pray for the bread, and then we will take it together. God, thank you for being good to us and kind and loving. Thank you that even as you instruct us to love others, in so doing, you remind us of how you have loved and how you love us. So now as we take the bread, God, we remember Jesus' body that was broken because you love us and you give and have given and continue to give yourself for us. And you invite us to be in your family and we can know you. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.